And in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is a common picture among sports writers these days to say that a manager of a team, or even a player, sets out his stall. That is to say, he gives immediate and clear indication of the style of play or of the methods he's going to pursue. And it's a picture, of course, from the marketplace, where the man who sets out his stall with his beautiful apples, his beautiful vegetables, everything there, and then he calls out, apples for such a price, oranges for such a price, and you will be well aware from the market of the patois that goes along with selling things on a market stall. But the things that are to be sold are right there in the forefront to grip our eyes and to make us feel that we would like those tasty things. I have sometimes grieved in the past that churches of our persuasion do not set out their stall. I have visited churches, and there is no reading from the Bible until just before the sermon. And if you're a biblical church, you set out your stall with the scriptures first and foremost and frequently. However, the picture is here, if one may speak so roughly, so to speak, that God sets out his stall, and that on this stall is his love. And though there may be various kinds of apples and various kinds of pears, his love has a particular flavour that cannot be repeated in any other article, in any other way, in any other form. And God commends to us the love that he has toward us. He makes it attractive. He makes us want to have it. He makes us want to buy. He creates in us a thirst, a desire for this most desirable situation, that his love is experienced in our hearts. The word for commend can mean to recommend. You can see that it comes from that. Or it can mean to prove. He proves his love in a particular way. But we're thinking today how God commends his love to you and to me. He desires that we should taste of that love, that we should not think that we can do without it, that we would not like a little of it, but some of other things, for we do not have full discharge while we have anything of our own that would substitute for it. Now, as I suggested earlier, this is a very closely reasoned argument here. And way back in chapter 4, we read about Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was persuaded that what God had promised he would perform. And that was his faith. And then we will have faith imputed to us. We will have the love of God imputed to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. This faith brings us peace with God. This faith enables us to have access into his grace. And it enables us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only in his glory, but in tribulations and the rough things of life. But it's the love of God, that is to say, God's love for us, that is shed abroad in our hearts. For when we were yet without strength, when we had no power to turn to God, when we didn't care, when there was nothing within our nature that would impel us to come to God, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And then this wonderful argument: for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. There's something, just that something in human nature that's repulsive about a self-righteous individual. Something that puts us off. And none of us would die for somebody like that. For a good man, some would dare to die, says the scripture. It would be silly. Because who wants to precipitate death and you're not saved just for the sake of a good person? It would be a daring act. Scarcely for a righteous person would anyone die. Some for a good person might dare to die. But what does God do? God commends his love to us that while we were yet sinners, while we were not righteous, while we were not good, while we were far removed from him, while we were loathsome, while we were filthy in our minds, while we were unclean in many ways, while we were selfish, while we were self-opinionated, while we were all these things, Christ died for us. And God commends that love to us as being particularly and uniquely special. Now the sinner knows something of how special that love is. When someone loves someone else, probably the reaction of the one who is loved is to say, I'm not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of such love. We feel that love is so hallowed coming from that particular person. Maybe it's a mutual thing. Maybe one feels about the partner, the wife, the husband, that love is so hallowed that we do not consider ourselves worthy. Maybe the other half considers the same too, and there's this mutual thing. But that's not true of God's love. God's love is initially one way. And God commends his love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were least respectable, when we were most in our sin, yet that love of God was shown towards us. Let's just look at this text. It's got some surprising things in it, in a way. Paul is writing to believers. The us are those who are already saved. The us in this text are those who believe in the Lord Jesus and have been saved. God commendeth his love toward us. In other words, he commended his love towards us when first we understood about the gospel and our sinfulness and came to repentance the first time. But it's an ongoing process. God commendeth his love toward us even now, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two things. The recollection of our dreadful state after we've been saved. The recollection of that love that lay behind our election and the love that lay behind Christ coming to Calvary will grow more and more after we have been saved. And we realize how dreadfully far gone we are, perhaps far more than when we responded. It would be possible for somebody, and perhaps advisable, for somebody who was perhaps in a very difficult position, perhaps somebody, if you like, who was caught in a quagmire and he was going down, and perhaps the people who were on shore and were going to try and rescue them for a rope realized how desperately dangerous the situation was, and maybe they wouldn't be able to help, while the person concerned might not actually fully realize the dangerous situation they were in. Maybe saved people considering how they were before Christ saved them. That even they didn't recognize how bad their condition was, even when they were genuinely saved. They repented of the things that they could remember. The Holy Spirit accepted for the hidden sins, but now those hidden sins have come back. Now we understand more about human nature, and God is able to continue commending his love to us when we realize the depths of the love of God. And that our sin was far worse than ever we imagined, and our God more holy than ever we thought. So God continues to commend his love. And God continues to commend his love to the believer, to commend his love toward us, because we still sin. Because even though we now hate sin, and even though God sees us in Christ, we know that we are living still as sinners. Sinners saved by grace, but sinners still. And again, God's love grows on us because we realize that our sin has not entirely gone. The root of sin, while it has been superseded, is still having its effect in our life. And God's love is commended to us still for his patience and for the effect of the atonement of Calvary, even upon our subsequent falls. We do not fall that we might not get up, but we do fall and are raised up. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, of course, died and rose again before any of us were born. Of course, we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But of course, it is true that Christ died for us at one particular point in time. And that Christ died for us and we had no awareness of that time. But that isn't the aspect of this that is shown. It's the fact that the gospel was preached to our hearts, and Christ on Calvary knew who he was going to save even then, even though we were 2,000 years down the line. And therefore, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But I want particularly to consider how it is for the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel to our heart, in order to draw us to him to be saved. What a wonderful thing it is when perhaps we have not heard the gospel, or we've not responded to the gospel, or the gospel has not seemed to us to be something that is more than purely in the mind or something that can be shrugged off. It's never got to grips with us. But what a wonderful thing it is that perhaps after a particular event, perhaps after a particular fall, perhaps after a particular sin, perhaps after a particular time in our lives when we were so low, and we realized that we were without God and without hope in the world. When these things, by the working of the Spirit, created within us an unsettlement, created within us a disturbance, created within us a sense that the bottom was dropping out of our lives, created within us the sense that unless the Lord Jesus were to help us, there is no help for us in God. And while we were like that, while we were feeling like that, while it was that we were feeling that Jesus doesn't need to save me. Jesus has no obligations towards me. That's as we think about it then. I can't expect to be saved. Why should Christ save me? At that time, we know nothing about God's purposes of election ourselves. Why should he? What interest has he got? And yet, when we're like that, this love of God in Christ is preached to our heart by the word of God. we're shown the perfections of Christ. We're shown his kindness and his tender mercies. We're shown the pathway to Calvary. We're shown the wounds that he received. And we're shown the crucifixion on the cross. All great pains such as we could never endure, and which have spared us from worse things than that in our spirit if we were not saved. While we were yet sinners, we realized that these things had been done for us. There's a hymn that says, if we wait until we're better, we will never come at all. Of course, we'll never be better. And it is the moving of the Spirit to make us wise that grants us to understand that it is indeed for sinners, for those who cannot help themselves, for those who are bowed down, for those who are defeated, for those whose sin has gone from bad to worse, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died not that he might receive those who had done something to save themselves. There's no way that our persons can commend ourselves to him, and therefore he will save us. We cannot say to the Lord Jesus Christ, please be patient with me, I'll do better next time. Because there'll be a next time, and we'll do worse. And we'll be a next time after that, and we'll do worse. Maybe we've gone through that experience, and now it's happened to us so frequently that we know there is no help unless the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us, revealed to us, dying for us, loving us, concerned for us while we're at our worst. And it's that element. Nothing in us. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is able to create within us the goodness we haven't got. It's not because he sees we'll ever get good, but because he's able to plant goodness in our hearts with a new life, with a new birth, with a new seed, with a new word. But in and of ourselves, we are beyond redemption. But the love of God is shown in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, making atonement for our sins. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God. Actually, that text doesn't mean first and foremost what most people make it to mean, that he's able to save even the worst of sins, which he is, but the actual text means he's able to save to the very end, till glory days, to the uttermost of time, those who come to him. But he's able to say to the uttermost, those who come through him. God then commends his love to you. In your sin, as you are, confessing your sin, perhaps scarcely brought to a realization of just how bad your condition is, and yet you can see enough. Perhaps you can just see the gulf, the hole, there before you. If you should go another stage, you'll go down it. Perhaps you can see yourself almost about to slide down a cliff into the depths below if you continue as you are. But the love of Christ for you as sinner, not having to rescue yourself first, not having to improve, not having to change, but only changing by your faith in the gospel when his love has pervaded you and made you different. God then commends his love towards his people that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We understand it better the more as the years go by. But like other things, we don't need to understand things better to be committed. If you waited to be baptized until the time when you understood baptism better, you'd probably never be baptized at all. Because the full teaching about baptism is only given to those who've been obedient enough to be baptized. And the full benefit of the forgiving of sins and the understanding of the love of God is no good saying, well, when I'm a bit better, then I'll have these things. For until we are obedient, then we will not know the blessings of these things. God commends his love to you as a sinner. A sinner that will be saved by grace as he draws you to himself. But do not resist that drawing. Do not resist that love. History, of course, is littered. And so are the plays that you hear on the radio, the soaps. So are the novels that may be read. But history is littered with those who fell in love. And they knew it was their love of their life. They knew it was the love that they really wanted. But there was some prejudice in society. There was some difference in rank or wealth. There was something that just made the thing not on. Afterwards, they married for convenience. And maybe it worked out well. But the original love is never forgotten. That love that was lost, that went away. Perhaps the other party feels the same. And God so commends his love that you will not place yourself in that position. That you will not realize in a moment that the love of Christ that he has for you and the extent he went to bridge that gulf and bear your sins. And then you see it and it's desirable. But you turn away. And you know from that moment on that it's perhaps not recapturable. It may be, but probably not. It will not be recapturable with an alternative love. It would only be recapturable if the Lord graciously dismissed your snub and came and approached you again. It is a wonderful thing that the holy God, the most powerful God, who is too holy, as the scripture tells us, to behold sin, whom the ancients thought could not stand things on earth and stayed away detached, but the scriptural love of God shows that God comes into human life. And God commends his love. He recommends his love to us. He humbles himself to plead with our souls. That it is for our eternal good, that it is for our great benefit, that it is a most wonderful thing to be drawn with cords of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be bound to him with ties that cannot be broken, to continue life depending upon him and coming up out of the wilderness of this life leaning upon him, that is the only safe way, that it's the only right way for the emotions that mankind knows that God has created and have got so fouled up, but the only proper way is first to turn to the Saviour, whose love was revealed on Calvary, and who made an offering for our sin, and by the shedding of that blood, by his sacrificial offering, by that blood, has purged the sins of every repentant sinner. God commends that love. He commends that love to incite your, to cause you to repent. He gives you that love in order to turn you to the Saviour. He beseeches you in your heart to taste that love and to continue in that love. And not to be complacent, to know that such love was not so that you could go on sinning, but such love was to redeem you and to change you and to make you one of his own who could walk with him daily. God commendeth his love. It's a special love. It's a unique love. No one else could have done what Christ did. God commendeth his love. It's his love that gave Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. This is the heart of the gospel. Being justified by his blood, Paul goes on to say, we shall be saved from wrath. We shall not fear the wrath of God, the anger of God against all sin, and as other people will endure it. But for now we focus simply on that act, that the love of God is shown in Christ. And God commends that love, the uniqueness of Calvary, when the man who was without sin took our place, took the place of those who repent, took the place of his elect, and by that love takes away their sin. Will your heart not be melted by such love? Will your heart not be melted by Calvary? Will your heart not be melted by the attitude that the living God has to you, a mere mortal? If your heart won't be melted by that, it's not likely to be melted by anything else. But God commends his love to you. The commending means that he gives all his recommendation. What a stallholder may offer to you and recommend may in fact be cheating. He may offer you a rotten apple. He might not even know whether they're good or not. They might have been kept too long and been rotting each other like bananas do. He may have thrown bananas about. They may look nice, but they're not. But what God commends is the perfection of love, the pure love of God towards a sinner, that he may feel deep in his or her soul, that changes, makes him different, gives him a new purpose, gives him a looking forward for heaven, takes his eye off earth, but saved above all from the guilt of sin. May the Lord grant us to be able to receive such love and to be freed from wrath, for perfect love casts out fear. Amen.